there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
So over the last few weeks, we've been speaking about the series Anointed, so leading up to We Are One at the weekend. And we're talking about all the ways that God can use his people to expand his kingdom on earth. So super quickly, we're going to just recap what we mean by anointed and what Mike has shared over the past couple of weeks. And then we're going to dive into today's message. So first of all, what does it mean to be anointed? So literally, to anoint means to dedicate someone or something by applying oil to them. And sometimes we do that literally with oil, but the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So being anointed means being empowered by God's Holy Spirit to establish his work on earth. And that is what we're looking at. So in the first week, Mike spoke about being set apart for a purpose. That's what the anointing does. It pulls you, sets you apart for a greater purpose. Last week, Mike spoke about being dressed in power. So he spoke about the cloak of Elijah and Elisha and how that was symbolic of the Holy Spirit and their anointing to be prophets. So today, I'm going to explore the idea of being anointed to reign. So how the anointing that sets us apart and dresses us in power also equips us to defeat our enemies and bring them into submission under God's reign. That's what we're looking at this morning. So we're going to look at a couple of examples from King David in the Bible. But before we do that, I got my dictionary out. And if you know me, you know I like a dictionary, I like a thesaurus, I like any book, really. So I wanted to look at what it actually means to reign, like what the actual definition of that is. It was pretty simple. I was kind of hoping that there was going to be some sort of more profound definition. But the Oxford Dictionary says, hold royal office, rule as monarch. Simple. So we've all got to go find a country that we can be the king or queen of if we want to do this. The Cambridge Dictionary says to be the king or queen of a country. Merriam-Webster, the online dictionary, help me out a little bit more here. To have royal authority or sovereignty, to possess or exercise sovereign power, to rule. And that was, okay, now we're getting somewhere, because what we're going to look at today is not that we become king or become queen, but that we have royal authority through the Holy Spirit and from God. And that is what we're going to unpack today. So the common theme was being royal, being king or queen, and ruling. So I thought, first of all, let's look at what qualities make a good ruler. So I had a bit of fun with this, and what I've done is I've written a job description for a king or queen, and then I went and I found King David's application. So we're going to explore his story a little bit more as we go, but just super, super quickly for anyone that doesn't know, when he was anointed as king, David was about 15, and he was a shepherd boy. That's pretty much all that we know about him at that point. So the job that he was applying for: seeking a powerful leader to rule the kingdom of Israel with wisdom and authority, you must be a skilled and ruthless fighter with experience leading armies into battle and claiming victories. You will be physically strong, decisive, and courageous, with the ability to direct and influence those around you. Okay. So what did David say? I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek. David did not apply for this job. God came to him. But what was David like at that time? So he's writing to apply for the position of king. I'm 15 years old, the youngest of 8 sons, and so I'm great at staying on the sidelines and letting them have the spotlight. I'm a shepherd, working in my father's fields since I was able. In my spare time, I like writing poems, but none have come to much yet. So I got it. So that's where we find David at that point. So when I read job applications at work, so when I'm looking to hire somebody, I do this little exercise where I have the job advert and I have the job application, and I do, like, I either highlight and try and find like matches between them, or I might draw some lines between them. So kind of that initial stage is, you know, do they tick off the key components of this job advert? I was going to do a version of this slide where I did that and highlighted things, and there wasn't really actually anything to highlight. David does not match the qualities of the king job advert. When we think about a king, who we want that to be, David doesn't really tick those boxes. At this stage, we'll give him some time. But so we're going to read through the anointing of David as king. So in this passage, God sends Samuel to a man called Jesse because God has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. He doesn't tell him which one. We like to have a little bit of fun. So Samuel asks to meet Jesse's sons, and they're brought out. The eldest, tallest, and most physically impressive one comes first. So that would be Tara with the guns. But one by one, God says of each of those, no, he's not the chosen one. So we're going to pick up the story there. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verse 6. It will be on the screen behind me as well. Lovely. So when they arrived, I'm going to read it from here, then I can get out of the way. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, that's Jesse's eldest son, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had bought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. So he was the last choice, really, or the last one that Jesse and Samuel thought would be the son that God had anointed. So if it's not physical strength, ruthlessness and authority, what was God looking for in his king? Why did he choose David? So in verse 7 that we just read through, it said, the Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And later in the Bible, in Acts 13, when David, he's become king, and God says of him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill my entire will. So above all kind of physical characteristics and skills and talents, God sought a king who shared his values. That's what we say when you're like, oh, you're a person after my own heart, a man after my own heart. It's someone who shares the same values as you, likes the same things as you. It's often, it's sort of a bit jokey, isn't it? Someone chooses a chocolate cake over a fruitcake. I'm like, girl after my own heart. Always go for chocolate. But it's a shared value, and there's a commonality there. And then that means that God knows that David will be obedient in carrying out his will. If you know the story of David, you know that he doesn't always get it right. But the key thing here is that God didn't look at his CV. He didn't look at that application. And God doesn't do that for you either. So you don't have to be a certain type of leader. You don't have to have a certain skill set or list of talents to be able to make a difference in bringing God's kingdom on earth, because it's the anointing that makes the difference. Of course, there are things that we do where, you know, sometimes Liam's going to be more useful than me at playing with electrical wires or whatever it might be, and there's skills and talents there, but yeah, playing with wires was maybe not the best example. But there are times when, yes, of course, there are roles that require some element of skill. But when God is seeking someone to join him in his mission, he's looking at your heart. And if you are anointed, then that is what makes the difference. And he will, we use this phrase so much, but we say, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He will give you what you need. That's great news for us. But I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, why? And I think that's a fair question to think. He's God. He could have his pick of anybody. He could do it all himself. Why does he choose to not look at our CVs? Why does he choose to allow to anybody who wants to be part of that kingdom and has a heart for his will to do so? Why wouldn't God choose a king or a ruler or a leader who is powerful and strong? And that applies to David, but it also applies to you and me. Sadly, not to be the next king or queen, but to be leaders of people in our church context. And I think the reason for that is because of what it is that God is asking. So what it means to be a leader, what God is asking us to do, and what it is, therefore, that we actually need to be qualified for. So yes, we don't live in a time where generally there's a lot of sort of hand-to-hand sword combat, but conflict and that, it's still, that still very much exists. But the what it is that God wants us to do is different, and it requires different qualifications. So in our church context, I think the goal of every leader, you can unpack this in loads of different ways. What does it mean to be a leader? And I tried to just distill it down to like one tiny thing. And I was thinking, it's the goal of every leader is to use your influence to facilitate others coming to the kingdom of God. Or, and or, facilitating others to facilitate others. So once you're kind of, yeah, you're, it's your job to help to bring people into the kingdom, but also to help others to do that. And when I'm saying leader in the church context, I'm not, it's got nothing to do with a microphone. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but it's got nothing to do with a microphone. It's got nothing to do with being the person who stands on this stage giving the message. It's being the person who is there to facilitate a conversation with someone who is curious about Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus, who has questions and doubts, who needs healing, who doesn't understand where their suffering fits in that landscape. And those conversations that you have or the wisdom that you're able to bring, that is all leading somebody. It's nothing to do with the microphone. It's just a lot quicker for me to say it here than to go around all of you one by one. So, like I said before, yes, we have programs and we have ministries that sometimes different people are better suited to different things. As we found out, perhaps Tara can join the worship team, but you don't want me singing. You don't want me singing. Not a lie. But the point with that is that those programs and those ministries, they have the same goal. They are there to facilitate someone encountering God. So we have the hospitality team. Yes, because it's nice to welcome people with a smile, but so that people feel welcome and they feel loved. And that encourages them to stay. That encourages them to stay in the building when they might then get to hear the word of God and feel like this is a place that they can come back to. And so it's not just one sermon that they've heard. They come again and they get to understand more of God's character. And so that simple thing of a smile and a hello and a welcome is facilitating the possibility of someone coming to know Jesus. We have sung worship to, yes, to bring God praise and honor and glory, absolutely, but also to create a space and an environment, again, where people can encounter God. We know that people sort of encounter God differently in different ways, and for some people really, really through sung worship, just having that ability, that space where the music is around them, they can just connect with God in a different way to perhaps hearing someone speak. And we have our community projects, and they exist to outwork God's will and his instruction to us to love your neighbor and not to turn a blind eye to people who are less fortunate and people who are in need. And that is itself an outworking of the kingdom of God on earth. So all of those ministries and everything that we do is us being used as God, not as God, by God, as his hands and feet to bring his will on earth. So we're going to rejoin David now. So this is a little bit further ahead in his story. So this is a story that some of you, well, most of you will probably know, and this is the story of David and Goliath. So I'm going to paraphrase a couple of bits and read some bits to you, because it's quite a long story, and you don't want to be here all morning. So at this time, there's a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the Philistines had a 9-foot giant in their army called Goliath. So on the battlefield, it was proposed that rather than the two armies fighting each other, they could put forward a champion, two men fight, whoever wins that side wins the battle. Of course, the Philistines go with Goliath. And he's the one to challenge them. And he says to the Israelites, "Why are you all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul," that's the current king. "Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." So Saul and his army are discussing this for a while because, fair enough, nobody wants to fight Goliath. No one wants to volunteer. And that's where David comes in. So David wasn't even in the army. He was too young. And his father needed him to keep looking after the animals. But he would come to the front line and he would bring food and other resources for his older brothers who were fighting. So one day when he comes along, he hears Goliath's challenge and he hears that, "I defy the armies of Israel." And he's angry. He's righteously angry because Goliath is saying, "I defy your God." So he then also hears the soldiers discussing that there's a sort of a prize on offer if anyone can defeat Goliath. And he's asking questions and they're like, "Okay, this guy's curious. We'll take him to Saul, the king." And we're going to pick up and read the story together from here. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I will go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Sorry, children. "I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So Saul accepts David's offer. They try and suit him in the king's armor, but it doesn't fit. He's too small, the sword is too heavy, he can't pick it up and actually fight with it. So he picks up a slingshot and 5 stones, and he heads out to face Goliath. And we'll read this last bit together as well. We got the next slide, please. There we go. So this is David replied, this is to Goliath taunting him, basically. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and stone, for he had no sword. Pretty epic victory to step up that 15-year-old boy with a slingshot, or 15 to 19, according to Google, somewhere in that range at this point in the story, with just a slingshot. But it's not about the slingshot. It's not about the physical weapon that he carries. And that's what he says in that passage. He says that he's going not with sword and spear because it's God's battle. It's the Lord's battle, and he has God on his side. So we know already that David has been anointed by God. There's no way that he would have won that fight otherwise. And that God chose him. So we know why. He had a pure and willing heart. And now, reading this story, I think we get to start to see what it was that he was actually being asked to do and what it was that he actually needed to be qualified for. And it's not a physical fight with a giant. So the first thing, David was anointed to reign, to rule over. So David was anointed at 15, but he didn't become king until he was about 30. His battle with Goliath occurred between roughly 15 and 19. So he was anointed well in advance of his rule, well in advance of when he actually became king. But while he was still a boy, we started to see the characteristics of the king coming through. There was decisiveness there. There was strength of heart and righteous anger against those who were threatening God's purpose. He's beginning to take up that position as a ruler. He's starting to reign. So what can we learn on that? Learn from that? That the anointing comes first. So if you don't feel ready, sort of from a practical perspective, you don't feel like you've got the skills or the talents to do what you maybe feel like God is calling you to do, that's fine, because really you shouldn't. Because we see in this that God actually calls you and then he gives you what you need. Because otherwise it wouldn't take faith. It wouldn't take the faith in him to step forward. And we learn so much from that process. So David volunteered. Oh, wrong one. I said that. So the second point. So we know that David was anointed to reign. He was anointed for other people. That's the second thing that's coming through from this story. So this wasn't David's battle. He was just delivering food. He had no reason to volunteer to fight Goliath. But he volunteered even though he wasn't a soldier. So what can we learn from that? And I'm going to confess that I actually kind of borrowed this from Mike's. I stole this from Mike's message last week. But he said this amazing thing that was the gospel. We receive the gospel for us. We receive anointing for others. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes on us so that we are then empowered to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. And some of that is a personal journey, but a lot of that is stepping into his purpose to bring Jesus to more people. So we have that purpose that comes from God when we are anointed, and it is for others. It is to do things for others. How? And this is our third point from David. David was anointed to defeat the enemy. So literally a Philistine giant, but this is also a picture. This is a picture of overcoming the battles and the strongholds that we face, that we will all face throughout our lives. Not many of us, hopefully, will have to go hand-to-hand combat with a 9-foot giant, but we will face other trials. We will face things that maybe start to convince us or make us think, oh, maybe God's not real, plant doubt there. There were things that, like I said earlier, question, how does my suffering align with this knowledge that I have of God? There are strongholds and there are things that will try and grip us throughout our lives. And the message of the story of David and Goliath is not, you need to go be David and fight the giant. The message is, when you step into those battles, you've got the Holy Spirit on your side. David said that. He said, I'm not going to go into this battle and fight it with a sword. So I've got the Lord of heaven's armies on my side. So just like David, we are asked to defeat giants. We're asked to defeat giants in our own lives, but we're asked to defeat giants in other people's lives as well, to do it for others. So just as everything that we do as a church is an outworking of God's will, individually, we're his hands and feet as well. It's not just what we do through a church program. So David's victory was more than winning a physical fight. He, in the story, if we remember, if we go back to what Goliath said, he defeated the threat of enslavement on the Israelites. That was what would have happened if he'd lost. They would have become slaves. And so when we talk about burdens and strongholds and things that might grip us and hold us back, that's enslavement. That's being slave to sin, or to, it might be depression, anxiety, fear, all of these things. And that is exactly what we are anointed with the Holy Spirit to overcome. Because when we are anointed, we carry the Holy Spirit on us. And that Spirit has the power to break the bonds of slavery. So just like we know that we don't save people, God saves people, but he uses us. It's the same, I believe, with that breaking of strongholds. It's not us, it's not me saying, right, we've all got to go be God. It's not us doing it, it's God doing it, but he gives us his Holy Spirit so that he can use us as his hands and feet to outwork that. So just as David takes physical action to fight Goliath, but recognizes God's power and anointing on him and uses it to get his victory, it's the same for us. We have that power in us. So in Isaiah chapter 10, there's a verse that talks about burdens being broken. And like the David and Goliath story, it's the context of this is military, but it's again a picture. It says, in that day, his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing of oil. So when the battle is won, whatever spiritual battle that is, the burden is destroyed because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. And in Psalm 23, this was written by David, so some of his poems, they did all right. He writes of how God gives him rest and even a feast even when he's facing trials. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So when you're seated alongside God, which is what we are all called up to when we are anointed, you're free to feast on the blessings of God, and even when you're surrounded by your enemies, because those enemies, they're subdued and they can't overcome you if you've got God on your side and you've got the Holy Spirit on you. So we're seated alongside Christ, who reigns over the enemy and gives us freedom. And I believe it's our responsibility and our privilege to lead others to that freedom too. It's one thing to be saved, a wonderful, miraculous thing to be saved, but you can be saved and you can still feel the weight of chains and you can still feel the weight of things holding you down. It doesn't, when you're saved, everything lift and everything come away. That's a continual process of the Holy Spirit working through us individually and changing us, but also if we are anointed in the Holy Spirit, our ability to do that for other people. So that might mean teaching them. That might mean praying for them. That might mean prophesying or healing, if that is your gifting. So anyone can fire a slingshot. Anyone can pick up a slingshot and fire it, but it is the anointing that makes sure it hits in the right place. David picked up the slingshot. David fired it, but it was God who directed it and God who made sure that it took out that giant and that it saved them from slavery. So regardless of our roles or our titles, we all have the potential to be those spiritual leaders in our world. So what my kind of challenge to everyone is to think about who can you, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, bring a breakthrough to. So like I said before, it's not about being on a stage with a microphone. It's a call for you to recognize that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It lives in you. That is not just reserved for God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit in us as a gift of salvation, it works within us to make us more like Christ. But when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit upon us, that's when we get to use it to be a gift to others. So for you, it might be an individual. There might be someone in your world who needs breakthrough that your anointing can deliver. The Holy Spirit, through you, could be that for someone in their life. Or it could be a cause or a ministry. Is there an injustice that makes you righteously angry, like David was? Is there a cause that you are especially passionate about? Just like someone might need the deliverance of the Holy Spirit, there are ministries that need breakthrough that the Holy Spirit can deliver as well. But we know that God chooses to use us to bring that into fruition on earth. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing through God of Revival. Benefit of being married to the worship leader is you can request the songs. And it's just the bridge of that song. It says, "Come, awaken your people, awaken your city." And says, "Strongholds will break, and you will hear the chains hit the ground." That is my prayer for us. For that to happen in our lives, but for also us to realize that we are capable of doing that for others. And we have every authority and every right to. It's not us standing up and, you know, saying, I'm going to be God today. It's exactly what he has commissioned us to do. And that's incredibly powerful and incredibly exciting. So, my prayer for us is that we feel those strongholds break and we hear those chains that are captivating us hit the ground, and then we are free to do that for others too.